27. I won't be long tonight because I just simply want to lay down a very simple foundation. We begin tonight a series of messages on the family. And it's my earnest desire as your pastor. Believe it or not, messages like this morning, if you really love God's people, they weigh heavy on a pastor. Because he wants to encourage people to live for Christ. And if he's striving to be a good pastor, he's even going to deal with those texts which are very difficult and uncomfortable for God's people. Simply because he loves Christ and he loves God's people. And it's my earnest desire that we would really strive as a church to be able to embrace these truths and have them work mightily in our hearts. And so I pray that these series of messages on the home, on the Christian home, I pray that they would greatly encourage and comfort us. And I hope and pray at the same time that it'll prove to strengthen our church. Because, beloved, the church and the family are actually one. The old Puritans used to say the family is the small church. And when they come together, they're united to be one big church. And that's true. The church is made up primarily of families. And so how our families are is going to reflect on the church. If we've got solid, biblical, godly homes, homes that are living for Christ, longing for Christ, praying together, worshiping together, singing songs and psalms and hymns together, then it's going to be a church that is solid in doing and practicing those same things. So we can't separate the church from the family, because the church is made up of families. And we all know that the perilous times of which Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy chapter 3 are not limited to the church, but they shall threaten every area of our Christian life, including the sanctuary of our own homes. Those perilous times of which Paul speaks are not limited to the church, but they're going to also affect our own homes. The history of God's people and the testimony of God's Word prove that the Christian home has often been and will continue to be in this world the target of Satan's most vicious and fiery assaults. If he can weaken the home, he gets in through the back door into the church. Weak Christian homes mean weak churches. And so it's vital for us to understand that these perils of which the church is facing today is also facing the home. And if we have a desire to have a strong church, then we must also desire to have strong Christian homes. Because the family is usually, and has been, over time, and in Scripture, been the direct target of Satan's most fiercest attacks. Was it not Cain, Adam's son, who would bring great sorrow and sadness upon the first family? The first blood spilt after creation was the blood of a brother. Cain slew his brother Abel. Was it not Ham, Noah's son, who would bring great shame and reproach upon the only surviving family of the great deluge or flood? It was Lot's daughters who led their own father to commit incest. The sons of Eli caused God's anger to fall upon Eli's house, and that forever. The sons of Samuel, if you'll remember, took bribes and perverted judgment and brought great grief and sorrow upon the house of Samuel. And who can forget Absalom, who broke the very heart of his father David and then turned the hearts of Israel against his own father? Absalom, my son Absalom. So we see from Scripture and history that the Christian home has often been the very target of Satan's severest and most painful attacks. Therefore, let us as believers fortify and strengthen our homes with the truths of God, and let us prepare and educate the next generation of believers by word and example. Look at Psalms 127 with me, please. Psalms 127, just real quickly tonight. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in the youth. In other words, he's saying, as an arrow in the hand, either they protect the family or they can turn on the family and pierce their very hearts. Proverbs has much to say about the sorrow that a sinful son brings upon a mother. Children will either be a protection and guardian to the home, or they can be the most sorrowful and painful to the family. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. We won't try to get into what a quiver is. Some people say eight. I simply say as many as you can handle. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So let me tonight just lay a very brief foundation and put your thoughts in the right direction of where we'll be heading over the next few weeks, maybe the next month or two. He begins this psalm by saying, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. These words are recorded by David to Solomon. David was a father who loved his children, yet David was, even though a man after God's own heart, David was certainly not a perfect father, was he? I'd like to just chase one little small rabbit here. You're not going to find a perfect home anywhere, because we're all made up of weak, frail humans. But that doesn't and shouldn't discourage us from doing the best we can to live in the truth, or in the light and power of the truth of God. That's why I believe the Lord allowed David, even though David had terrible problems with his children. You remember Absalom? Remember Tamar? Remember what happened to her? You remember the trouble he had? You remember what David did with Bathsheba? David was not a perfect man, but God still allowed David to learn from that experience and use David to write Psalm 127 to give an exhortation and to instruct his son on concerning his house. He speaks of divine aid and protection. Except the Lord build the house, except the Lord keep the city. While he also declares the responsibility of the laborer and watchman. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You see how he wonderfully puts those together? Divine assistance with human responsibility. We touched on that this morning. So often, especially those who embrace doctrines of grace, are out of balance. But he said there's a need for divine assistance, but that doesn't excuse us from laboring. It's just our labors are vain unless we do it with his aid. The watchman waketh in vain unless the Lord keep the city. So you see that divine balance there. And that's important for us to understand. He doesn't say that the laborer builds not, nor that the watchman watch not. He's simply saying such labor and watching is vain if the Lord bless not your efforts. In other words, seek the blessings of the Lord in all your labor and all your watching. He speaks of the labor at home and the watchman over the city. You have a home and then a city. Could this imply the close relationship and influence the home has on the church? The church is often referred to in the Old Testament as the city of God. And I believe that's what David's talking about, because David knows that what happens in the home is going to eventually affect the church. Did not Absalom's sin affect the whole kingdom of David? Of course it did. Because David could not control his son, because David lost whatever efforts he put forth for Absalom. Absalom encouraged the children of Israel to turn against David, and so David fled his kingdom because of his son, and the whole kingdom was in turmoil. So I believe the psalmist is actually telling us in this first verse how influential the home is on the church. There's a very close relationship and influence between Christian homes and the church. The church is made up primarily of families. And Scripture has much to say about the proper and biblical means of conducting our home. Doesn't the Scripture teach over and over again? Don't we find in the Scripture what a wife is, what a husband should be? Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about the marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit one to another. Doesn't he talk about women who have lost husbands, that they can win them by their chaste conversation? Doesn't he talk in Corinthians about marriage and divorce? Throughout Scriptures, we see the Scripture dealing with the home in the emphasis of the church structure, because it has a great influence upon the church. And it's important for us to understand that. Because, let me give you an example. Because if we have godly fathers at home that's leading the home as men, not tyrants and dictators, but leading by love and by example, it's going to influence their children and the church when they come together, and they're going to be leaders in the church as well. One of our problems we have in most churches is we don't have leaders. We don't have men leading the families, and therefore they're not leaders in the church. And so it's important that we understand that how our home is run is going to directly influence the church. If we have men that are diligent, and if we have men that are seeking to serve the Lord diligently and zealously and with ambition, it's going to influence the next generation. Do you know your children are going to serve God not in accordance to how the preacher preaches and how the preacher or the men in the church pass out tracts? They're going to serve God in accordance to your ambition and your zeal as fathers. If we don't put a high standard before our children, they'll see not the need to serve Christ in the church. Right? So I like the comment from somebody, I don't want to embarrass anybody, the comment of somebody who's really tired and really was actually in need of sleep and still comes to church, and first reason for coming to church is, he said, because of my children. And I thought, that's the right priorities to have. Why? That my children could see how important God is and preaching is and the house of the Lord is. And I thought, that was very commendable and very good of that brother to see that priority. So the church has a great influence upon the home has a great influence upon the church. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. You know, the same divine truths which are preached and taught and applied to the church as a whole must also be applied and practiced at home. There should be no difference. That's why I've often said to the families, you should be taking the sermons home and going over those sermons throughout the week, ensuring that your children understand what was preached, so that they can get in their little hearts and their minds when they come to church, I need to pay attention. I liked how I visited a family not too long ago this year, beginning of this year. And every time they came home and had dinner at the dinner table or supper table, whatever you want to call it, the father would go over the sermon and say, "What did you learn today? What did the preacher preach on?" And he got the children disciplined to realize, when I sit down at that table, Daddy's going to ask me what was preached. So when I go to church, I'm going to pay attention to what was preached, because Daddy's going to ask me, and if I don't answer, I'm going to be awful embarrassed. And I'm not saying that's a mean or cruel way to do that, but that's how we discipline our children to listen. Don't we ask them what they learned in school? Isn't that the principle of teaching children? You let something go over and over in their minds? Isn't that the principle of teaching? That's what we should be doing. We should be imparting these things to them because it's a direct influence upon the church. As the Word of God is the only infallible word of rule of all faith and practice in the church, so too in the home. Let me show you one verse of Scripture real quickly in Genesis chapter 18 so that you can see what I mean by that. And we'll be looking at this later on when we're looking at father's responsibility. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. I am trying to hurry. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. This is when the angels came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and stopped by for a minute at Abraham's tent and had a meal. And now they're rising up to go do what they came to do. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. I kind of like that. I don't want to chase that rabbit, but I kind of like the hospitality that Abraham showed. Abraham just didn't see him to the door. Abraham seen him to the end of the property line, and I'll see you later. I like that when people show hospitality and escort people out. It's just my own thing, but anyway, I think there's something to that hospitality. I don't mean we need to wash people's feet when they come in the door, but at least take your shoes off. Verse 17, just kidding. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Listen to this. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." But that's not the main reason. Listen to this. "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." In other words, the angel said, "I'm not going to keep this from Abraham because Abraham is going to teach this to his children, so I'm going to reveal unto Abraham what we're fixing to do." In other words, dear brethren, many times, if God knows we're not going to pass something on to our children, He don't give us the blessings. You see, our job is to pass on to the next generation what we've received of Christ, the reward of the Lord. And if God knows the intents of our heart, God begins revealing to us things out of Scripture, revealing things that otherwise He wouldn't show us, if we have a heart to pass it on to the next generation. And so you see how that indirectly or directly influences the church. Deuteronomy 6. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Fifth book of Moses, otherwise known. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel," here's the whole nation of Israel, "the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." You see where it starts? Follow me. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children," when they're in your heart. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, throughout the entire day. Constantly, consistently. When you have it in your heart, now teach it to your children. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon their hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house, and on thy gates. And it shall be," listen to this, "and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, to give thee the great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. The house is full of good things, and thou fillest not." He's talking about all these blessings they're doing. Don't forget the Lord. But he tells them, he starts with Israel. "Israel, this is what I want you to do. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And let these things be in your heart. And once they've been in your heart, now teach them to your children." You see how it went from Israel to the children? You see how it must go from the church to the children? There's nothing in the world that will ever replace preaching of the Word of God. Nothing. Nothing will ever replace the preaching of the Word of God. Your devotions, your Bible studies, your reading of all books, nothing will replace the preaching of God's Word. "For it is the power of God unto salvation unto all those that believe." And so when we teach our children the importance of that, the importance of preaching, of church, of hymns, of Christian unity and love. You know, I won't chase that rabbit, but I will mention this much. You know, a lot of homes destroy the unity in the church by talking about the church problems and divisions and schisms amongst their children. And so the children begin to grow up with this idea that Christians are nothing but hypocrites because mom and daddy go to church and shake hands and hug each other and then go home and tear each other down. The church has weakened a lot behind closed doors. I'm not saying that we shouldn't deal with these issues, that children know these things, but sometimes there are issues that need to be dealt in the church behind closed doors, that children are not influenced the wrong way. If you must deal with them, then deal with your husband and your wife alone with that, but keep the children out of distance so that they won't be influenced by any bad impressions. Just a train of thought, but this is what this whole thing here is about building the house. The Lord built it not. You know, notice he starts with Israel, but he also places upon the home. Church doesn't only live on Sundays. If she does, she perishes. Church doesn't live on Sundays. What we receive here, we take out and we make sure that it's cultivated and fed. Remember what I said when I came here the first time? If you only live your Christian life in the light, or in the shadow, I'm sorry, in the shadow of Sunday sermons and messages, and it never goes beyond that, you'll never grow in your Christian life. You've got to take what you've heard, you've got to take it home, and you've got to take it in the private chambers of your home, you've got to pray about it, and you've got to cultivate it when you begin to teach it anew to your children at home. Did you understand what the preacher said? Did you understand what the message was about? Has it meant anything to you? Do you comprehend? We should be really diligent in seeking that our children are understanding what's being preached. And again, because of respect and honor and discipline, when children become to that frame of thinking and mind, when they come to church, they won't sit there and go, well, I can play with my dolls and I can play with my toys and I can do that. No, there's a reverence to that. I can understand little children. I'm not talking about that. We should teach them as soon as possible to sit up and reverence God's house, the preaching and the so why? So that they can grow up with that sense. Amen? And as we go home, we teach them that something important happens there. God's Word is preached. The Spirit of God. We're worshiping and praising God, the Almighty Living God. What is man's chief end? If you don't teach catechism to your children, I encourage you to do so. The Puritan Catechism, what is the first one? What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The Catechism goes through and says, who is God? What is God? What is grace? What is mercy? Wonderful truths for our children. I won't go to that psalm because of time, but Psalm 78 talks about showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Read it for yourself, Psalm 78. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He had done, not hiding them from our children. That's what Psalm 78 says. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Look how good God is. These truths must not only be heralded from the church, but within the private chambers of our home as well. Labor, but always seek God for the blessings. Watch. Yet watching is in vain if the Lord doesn't keep the city. You see the divine balance there? It's not always easy or comfortable or convenient to be parents of godly children, is it? It's not always easy. It requires much diligence, love, self-denial, and faith. We must be devoted, consistent, courageous, and true to God's holy word. Teach them diligently when thou sittest, walkest, liest, raisest, a never-ending, continual instructing in the word of God. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. You see, so there is a direct influence. And that's basically what I wanted to begin with tonight. Just to get you aware. You probably know that, but I hope and pray that you're even more aware of it now, that families do influence the church. And it's not as though when I leave here and go home, it's none of the church's business what I do. It sure is the church's business because it's going to reflect on the church how we live privately. Beloved, our next generation of children, if the Lord doesn't return, So often I look at these young children, I think to myself, I said, Lord, if you don't return, what in the world is waiting them? Look at how wicked and adulterous and sinful the world is now. What is going to meet our children? They need much more than we had if the Lord doesn't return before they reach our age. God, give us grace to pray for children that they would be converted at a young age. Praise God for Benjamin and Zeke. Praise God for the parents that are praying on Wednesday nights and we the prayers go up for our children. God, convert them at a young age so that while they're young, their minds and hearts can be conformed and be transformed and learn to love Christ and learn to love the truths of God at a young age. Let them not go through the defilement of the worldly lust and pleasures that we did. But God, convert them at a young age. God, give our parents. We should be praying for one another. Those parents that we have here with young children, beloved, that should be definitely a part of our daily prayer when we're interceding for one another. Pray for the parents. God, give them grace. It's difficult. I thought it was difficult when I was raising children. It's much more difficult now. So we should intercede for one another because it's going to influence the church. So I hope and pray that we'll be reminded of that as we begin to... Next Sunday we have the Lord's Supper, so we're going to be having a devotion or preaching on the Lord's Supper. So it'll be 2 weeks, but that's why I wanted to just lay a very fundamental and basic foundation tonight to get your thoughts going. We're going to be looking at the leader of the home, the husband, how he's to love his wife, and how his responsibilities as a father. We're going to be looking at the wife and her submission. We're going to look at mutual submission. You know, Ephesians said, submit yourselves one to another. Some husbands think they don't have to submit to their wives, but there's a mutual submission there in Ephesians chapter 5. And husbands want their wives to submit, but the Bible teaches they submit when we love. And this isn't amazing that the husband is required to set the pace and measure of love and not the wife being the weaker vessel? Because the husband's the one that has trouble with that. He wants to dictate and rule without love. And God says, no, I don't do it without love, neither shall you. You lead your home by love and not by hard hands. Amen. And so, again, we'll look at that and raising children and all those kind of things. And again, I'm not perfect father. I didn't do everything right raising my children. I'm not preaching how Brother Audie raised his children. I'm preaching how the Bible declares we should raise our children. Okay? We had it very rough in Germany. In Germany, you can't homeschool. It's against the law. We had to send them to heathen schools. And in every case that they went to school, they were the only Christian in the entire school. It was troubling, heartbreaking. Some of the hardships of being a missionary. And yet we hope and pray that our children are truly converted. They've made a profession of faith, but we continue to pray for them. But anyway, may God bless us in our efforts that our homes might be encouraged and strengthened and the husbands might learn to love, the wives might learn to submit, both submitting mutually one to another, that our church can be strengthened and comforted. I'm looking forward to this and I hope and pray that you are as well. Amen. God's Word is good and the home is a special place. And I'll close with this thought. The home was instituted before the church. The home was instituted before the church. And Adam and Eve. Well, the church was always in God's mind. Oh, there we go again. No, the home was instituted before the church. The place where the wife was created. You've probably heard that expression from the rib, you know, not, you know, above him or below him. It's a wonderful expression, but it's true. Taken from a special place. She's a special creation. Husband, she's special. She's special. She wasn't made like you and I. She was made from us, from the rib of us. She's special. And I'll put this point on it. We're the ones in need of the help, not her. Amen. So, I'm just stirring up your curiosity. Amen. But looking forward to it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much. I thank you for this wonderful church, Lord. I am not worthy, or did I ever deserve, to be able to serve such a group of people. And I pray that, God, you would help me to strive to be at least worthy enough to preach and to teach to them thy blessed truths. Even then, Father, I find myself falling far short. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as a pastor. Lord, as a father myself, to be able to preach, Lord God, this series of messages on the home with a heart, Father, Lord, for thee and for our fathers and our mothers and our children. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our endeavors and pray that, Lord, you'd encourage and strengthen our homes in this most perilous times in which we live. Father, may we seek to glorify thee in all that we say and do. Be with us now, we pray, and guide and direct us through this week. Lord, we look forward to next week, the Lord's Supper. I pray that, God, you'd even now begin to prepare our hearts. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.